Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on 1032. So hear now the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In the reading of God's word, let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words, and as we consider them, we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive your truth. May you, Father, by your Spirit, inscribe them upon our hearts. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth clearly this morning. And in the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
This past Friday, Alicia and I went out on a double date with some friends of ours to see the new James Bond film. And we went to the Regal Cinema, Thornton Plaza, Flat Palace, down at Northgate. And we were going to eat dinner beforehand and then go to the movie. But once we got there, we realized it was very busy, and we realized also it's just only the second weekend this movie has been out. And so it was packed, and we realized we didn't have enough time to eat. During our time, we had to just eat quickly at Five Guys and then get in there and get to our movie. But, you know, as you are probably aware, when you show up to a movie that's very popular and it's new, if you show up too late, it is packed, and you can't find a seat anywhere. And that was the case for the four of us. We sat in the same theater, but we sat in four different seats scattered around the theater, just because we'd just eaten the big hamburgers at Five Guys and didn't feel like sitting really close to the screen and trying to figure out what was going on. Well, as the previews were rolling and things like that, and actually the introductory stuff, Alicia sent me a text saying, a couple just got a seat next to me. Like, people moved down. Like, oh, we should have asked. And then, sure enough, about 10 minutes later, some people behind me said, hey, are those two seats that are, you know, they're separated from each other, are they taken? Like, oh, no. Like, well, can you move down so we could sit next to each other? Like, there's another couple pair of seats that we could have had sitting next to each other. Now, why did we get those seats? Why did we settle? We thought we were in a rush. We needed to get down and seated in our place. But all that it comes down to, we just did not ask. We just assumed that, well, this is the only single seat that's available. Is that available? Well, I'll take it, and we can go find you another one somewhere. We didn't ask people, oh, is that seat also taken? And can you move down? We didn't receive those seats because we didn't ask for them. Hopefully, you see where I'm going with this. As Jesus says here, ask, and we will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. We have a maxim. If you don't ask, you know, good things don't come to those who wait, or if you don't ask for something, you're not going to receive it. Well, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at here this morning, this theme, that simply to ask God, for he will not withhold what is good for you. Ask God, pray to God, ask of God, for he will not withhold what is good for you. We're going to be looking at these verses in just 2 points this morning. First of all, ask, seek, and knock. And in verses 7 to 8. But then also, secondly, for your Father in heaven will freely give to you what is good for you. So first of all, ask, seek, and knock. We read in the opening of these verses, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And then Jesus repeats himself, saying the same thing, but in a slightly different way. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now this section of Christ's Sermon on the Mount follows a section, as we've been looking at it, where he's been talking about that greater righteousness that we need to have in order for us to even enter the kingdom of heaven. It has to be a greater righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees. He showed us it's not merely outward, but it's internal. He's also showed us that we're not to be anxious. We're to strive to store up treasures in heaven. And we just looked at last week that we're not to judge anyone unjustly. Well, this standard that Jesus has been laying down, as we've covered them, it's impossible for us to hold this. It's impossible for anyone to hold this. It's even impossible for us who have been redeemed to keep this standard. Because we continually fall. We stumble day in and day out in thought, word, and deed. And we're unable to keep the standard that even Jesus himself holds to and puts forward that we're to follow. So we may begin to think, how can we do this? How can we follow the standard that Jesus is putting before us? And that is where we find these verses here. Jesus possibly anticipating this question, so he begins by saying, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." How do we live according to this greater righteousness that Jesus is putting forward? We live according to this greater righteousness by praying to our Heavenly Father to give us this greater righteousness, to allow, to have it show itself and the fruit be born all the more vividly in our day-to-day life. We're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock. Jesus is using these three words here to refer to one thing, and that's prayer. We're to seek, or we're to ask, we're to seek, we're to knock, we're to pray to our Heavenly Father. And what does he mean by using these various words, ask, seek, and knock? Well, we shouldn't read too much into them, but they could possibly show a progression of intensity. That's one possible way to look at them. Someone begins by asking for something, and then they move on to a greater intensity of actively seeking for that. And then you have the picture of someone just knocking on a door until someone answers that door. But regardless of how we take these words, if we take them as some sort of progression, or if we just boil them down as I have, just to a simple thought of praying to our Heavenly Father and seeking His guidance and help, I think the last way Jesus refers to this prayer really makes clear kind of the overall attitude that we have in our prayers, or as we're seeking, as we're asking, is that if you consider a door that you're knocking on, we're unable to open that door on our own. Most likely when we knock on a door, it's a door that we're not just allowed just to barge into, or maybe it's a door that we do have access to, maybe that we forgot our keys and we're trying to get in, but we're knocking to see if someone could unlock that door. We knock on doors that we can't just barge into on our own. They have to be opened for us. And so God, in using this imagery, what Jesus is subtly showing us here is that we don't receive something simply by our actions, but it's an action that is dependent upon the action of God. He is the one who opens the door. He is the one who answers our requests. He is the one who gives to those, reveals to those who seek. This is a similar teaching that Jesus has later on in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7, there Jesus teaches that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In 1 John 5:14, there John teaches this, that anything we ask in accordance to the will of God, we will receive. This idea of seeking the Lord. And as I mentioned, these words here, in talking about knocking, and it's God who opens the door, One way that shows us this is that these words here are what commentators refer to as a divine passive. It's not that the act of asking and seeking and knocking somehow automatically entitles us to something, but it's a divine passive. It's something that God is doing to us. It is something that He does. He is the one who answers, He reveals, He opens. And so as we consider what Jesus has been talking about in the context leading up to these verses, the greater righteousness that we must have, the greater, and to even enter the kingdom of heaven, the way in which that righteousness is lived out in our life. And as we look then at our own selves and our inability to follow that standard that Jesus is setting before us, what we must do, brothers and sisters, is to do what Jesus says here, to ask, to seek, to knock, to go to the throne of grace in prayer, seeking a greater righteousness from God. And this works out in us by seeking the sanctification that we're promised here in this life and that believers go through. So if we want to grow in righteousness, then we must pray. And one way this works out for us, not only individually, but also as a church, is that if we want to grow as a church, spiritually and physically, we must be a praying church. This is something that I know we are all praying for, and we pray for daily for the Lord to build this church and to cause us to grow and to flourish. And I want to encourage us all the more to remain fast to this conviction and this hope that in order for us to really grow and to flourish as a church, that we must be a church that is on its knees, figuratively praying and seeking the throne of grace. This is shown by just what we have experienced this year. You know, we have been, the past couple of years, we've been praying for three new members to join. This year, Felipe joined just a few weeks ago. And, you know, as good Presbyterians, we're just awaiting some final paperwork to be done before Nick and Rebecca join. But these are clear answers that Jesus has given us, that He has received. He has given us these three new members. And so, as I said one Sunday evening, as we considered this, as I said it tongue in cheek, but in all seriousness, well, we should be praying for more. I mean, the Lord has given us three. Last year, He also gave us three. The Mock family joined. That's three new members. It's a little baby and mommy and daddy. Now, in His providence, He's moving them on next year. But we knew that when they joined, being a military family, that happens. But let us also pray, as we pray for new members and as we see God bring people in, let us also pray that He will hold people here, that He does bring in, that He will continue to build us up and to cause us to flourish and to grow. And as He has clearly answered that prayer for us over the past 2 years, let us then encourage all the more our hearts and pray more fervently for even more in the years to come. So if we want to grow individually in our righteousness and our sanctification, then Jesus' teaching here is to pray, to go to the Father, to ask, to seek, to knock. And if we want to grow spiritually and if we want to grow physically as a church, then let us go continuing to the throne of grace, as Jesus is the only one who can truly build His church. It leads us to the second point. For your Father were to go to Him to seek, ask, and knock, because our Father in heaven will freely give to us what is good for us. In verses 9 to 11, we read, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Jesus begins by asking a couple of rhetorical questions in which He's expecting an answer of no, like, of course not. Good parents would not do this to their children. And the comparison that He gives of bread and stone, if you consider, you know, the kind of the more artisan bakeries that we may go to get a loaf of bread, that brings the picture here a little bit more than what you might go buy at Safeway or some other store that comes prepackaged and pre-sliced. But that artisan bread has that nice hard shell on it. It's kind of rounded. It almost kind of looks like a rock. There are some rocks that kind of resemble it in color and shape. And so it's and then also with the fish and the snake, you know, there's a fish in this region that kind of was kind of long and slender and it can maybe kind of resemble the snake. So it's a picture that Jesus is giving. Not that a parent would give something completely foreign to and not look like or resemble what the child asked for, but is purposely setting out and deceiving the child. Maybe giving them something, a little rock that looks like a little loaf of bread and says, here you go, son, have this bread. Or maybe this long serpent kind of looks like a snake or kind of looks like a fish that this boy is hungry for and gives it to them. That's the idea that Jesus is giving here. It's a blatant deceiving of your children. And the assumption that Jesus is making here is that good parents will not do this. He's not forbidding maybe, you know, a slight joke or something between parents and their children. But he's forbidding here and going on the assumption that, of course, good parents will not deceive their children in such way. The idea of bread and fish, it was the basic nutritional sustenance of this day. As a child asking for their basic needs. And of course, no self-respecting parent would deceive their children in such a way. And Jesus goes on and with the assumed answer, of course not, parents won't do this. He then says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. In that subtle phrase, Jesus is here separating himself from his audience. He blatantly points out, if you then, to his audience, to his disciples, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Jesus aligning himself, it's a clear declaration, really a subtle yet clear declaration of his divinity. He is one with the Father. He is like his Father. He is not evil like those he is talking to. And he argues here from the lesser to the greater. If those who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more then would our Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, as he argues from the lesser to the greater, Jesus, in Matthew's account, simply says, give good things to those who ask him. In Luke's account of Jesus' teaching here, he substitutes the Holy Spirit. Now, how much more then will your Holy Father or Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see, this sheds light here on what Jesus is teaching. Matthew's account is much more broad, good things. And Luke kind of focuses in on the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke isn't negating the other good things that the Lord might give to his children, but he is pointing us to and showing us that greatest good that we should all desire and hunger after is the Holy Spirit of God, that good and wonderful gift, the most precious gift that he gives to his children. And we're promised that as we profess faith in Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins to him, what God does is that he gives us his Holy Spirit. That is a promise that we have from Jesus Christ himself, that we have the Holy Spirit given to us in living in us. And so our prayer then comes, well, may that effect of that indwelling Holy Spirit bear more fruit in our life. Seek God's strength and his guidance and his help. And preaching to myself here as well as to you, that we would see greater fruit in our lives of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That as the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who rose Jesus from the grave, who gave him power and strength through his early ministry, that same Holy Spirit would so work in our hearts that we would see his fruit throughout our life. Now, some may ask the question here as we come to the close, and I've heard this question asked, is how can Jesus' teaching here fit in with just a few chapters down the road as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane? on his knees, sweating drops of blood from what he's about to endure, and he pleads with his Father, take this cup from me. It's what this world, some of our world call the greatest case of child abuse ever done in history. God the Father sending his Son to the cross, pouring out all of his wrath upon him for the sins of his people. How could Jesus here in this teaching us to pray, seeking the Lord, seeking his strength, seeking his guidance, asking, seeking, and knocking? And how can he say then, how much more then will the Heavenly Father not give good things to those who ask? Was it the argument goes, was it not better for Jesus in the world's eyes? Was it not better for Jesus to escape the cross? Wouldn't it have been better for him, a more good thing for him to escape the cross in another way be done? As we think about the cross of Jesus Christ and that scene, and we ask ourselves, well, what was the greatest good for Christ? What was he working towards? What was he working for? What Satan tempted him with was a kingdom. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you bow down and worship me. And the Messiah, throughout the Old Testament, was promised a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that would come and build and expand. That is the greatest good of Jesus Christ. To be properly recognized and enthroned as the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Mediatorial King. He had to go through the cross in order for him to be exalted. That was the way it had to be. It was necessary. So we see even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is pleading with his Father, and he says, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. We see that the Father did exactly what Jesus says in these verses that we are looking at here. He provided for Jesus his greatest good. He had to go through the cross to redeem his people, to suffer that humiliation in order that he might be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sitting right now at the right hand of God, the right hand of power governing his kingdom. And what this shows us as we consider these verses and also the scene that we have in the Garden of Gethsemane, it really brings to light Romans 8:28 and following. We must always remember those verses. We must always remember those verses. And at sometimes when we're going through very hard and difficult circumstances, the last thing we want to hear is Romans 8:28 quoted to us. That God has everything is working out for the good of those who love him. When we're going through those hard and difficult circumstances, sometimes it's the last thing we want to hear. But it's the most important thing for us to remember and to hear and to hold fast to. That as we go through hard circumstances, as we individually go through hard circumstances, as we as a church may go through hard circumstances, that everything we go through is for our good. Everything. Every trial, every tribulation, every suffering. Everything is for our greatest good. To ultimately mold us more into the image of our Lord and Savior. In his image being renewed. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses, as Jesus here is putting before us a greater righteousness that is impossible for us to hold to, what are we to do? We're to ask our Father, we're to seek, we're to knock, we're to pray to him, seeking his guidance and his help, his strength, the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, molding us more into the image of our Lord and Savior. And as we seek for him, he will undoubtedly undoubtedly give us more of what we ask as we come to Him seeking to be more righteous, to grow in righteousness, to grow in our sanctification. He will freely pour out upon us His Holy Spirit to mold us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, ask of your Heavenly Father, ask of God, for He will not withhold anything that is good for you. Amen. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would help us to understand and recall to mind this truth, especially when You bring hard circumstances into our lives. You promise, Lord, that we will suffer in this life. We pray, Lord, that when times of trial and suffering come, that we would hold fast to Your promises, that it is truly for our good, and that You, Lord, do all things for the good of those who love You. And we pray, Father, that You would mold us more into the image of Christ. Cause Your righteousness to take deep root within us and to grow and to flourish, and may we see all the more the fruit of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. May we, Father, honor and glorify You in every thought, word, and action. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.